Good morning, all. How are we doing this morning? We good? Yeah? Good? I'm going to pull my pants up, for one thing. It's good to see everybody. I need to fall in love with you guys. So I'm just going to make you feel really awkward. I'm going to look you in the eye for a minute. A lot of you know me well enough to know that one of the most difficult things for me to do is actually transition from service to service, partly because, you know, although I have notes and I have a general idea where we're going, I try to very much to allow it to be crafted to you as a congregation. And each, although we're all one church, we're essentially different congregations. So I try really hard not to repeat something I've said before because I remember it, you know what I mean? And the second thing is just to engage with you. I really want to engage with you as people. I just think that's how God does it. You know, I think the amazing thing about Jesus is I think about him walking among the crowds was there was an engagement. There was, just stellar. I think about Jesus walking through the crowd and one person calling his name from the midst of the crowd and calling out, and he's on his way and he just stops in his tracks. And it could be that the disciples are rebuking the individual calling out. It could be that the Pharisees are saying, tell these people to be quiet. There's this just cacophony of noise around him. He's resolute in where he's going. Jesus didn't do anything without being intentional. And yet his heart was so sensitive and so alert and so aware. And his gaze was not only for the masses, but for the individual. And as I've walked with Jesus over the years, that has been one of the most profound things for me. He knows my name. He recognizes my voice. He responds to the call of my heart. He meets me in the midst of whether it's my joy or my sorrow. And he sits down with me. And he wants to be with me. He wants to be with me. No. There aren't very many people who want to be with me. I'm sure you can relate to some degree. Some of you are way, way popular, you know. Some of you, Don Starkey. Everybody wants to be with Don Starkey. Your wife pointed at you. That's the only reason I picked you out. But I don't know if we allow ourselves to be esteemed to the degree that we ought to, that Jesus wants to be with us, wants to, longs to, waits. He waits. And so to become like him, you know, to enjoy what he enjoys, looking at the people, being with the people, but seeing the individuals, that's I can be done right now. I'd be perfectly happy. For me. Now, I go there because that's where I needed to go this morning, because I want to talk to you. I don't want to talk to the 9 o'clock. I want to talk to you. But I also go there because it sets up what we're doing. Luckily, about halfway through my little diatribe there, I'm thinking, oh, this is what we're talking about today. Whew, good. I didn't just waste everybody's time this morning. Because we're going to look at a particular word, a word, that is profound in the scriptures. And it is the thing that God desires us to be effective in. It's the thing that God desires us to be effective in. So, months ago, I talked about the idea that we're going to go through 2 Peter. It's going to take a long time. I'm not apologizing for that. But in the process, what I'm looking to do is to help us to be more effective in our walk with Christ. And so we're going to look at a word today that is God's desire. And whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we fully experience it or not, whether we get to realize it or not, what it is he knows your name and he longs to be with you. And that experience is very unique to each one of us. That's stupid right there. It's unique to each one of us. Oh! That just made me just go, what? It is unique to each. It is unique to each. It's unique. The Holy Spirit meets us uniquely. This is God who meets all people and then meets everyone who would receive him and then meets each one of us as we are, of us, uniquely. That Holy Spirit, the word for the Holy Spirit in the Greek is paraclete. It's one of the words to describe the Holy Spirit. The idea of a paraclete is somebody who walks very close beside. So close that they know you inside out. So close that they hear your whisper and you can hear his. And he knows you so well, it's not just the person that he knows. It's the actual circumstance he finds you in and the condition in the circumstance. No. He doesn't know, just know John. He knows John in the moment as he is now, where he wants to take him, what the circumstance is doing, and the condition he finds himself. He's that unique. He's that personal. He's that real. That's the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. That is just fantastic. He loves all of us. He receives everyone who will receive him. Then he meets each one of us. How dumb, man. I don't know where he finds the time. Okay, so you're gonna need the notes. You're gonna need a Bible. You're gonna need notes. You're gonna need a Bible. We're gonna be in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're gonna go to that anchor text and we're gonna look at it. Now, while you're looking, one of the things I wanna remind us of is that up to this point, we have been focusing on one particular word and we've been focusing on faith. And the reason it's so important for us to focus on faith is because faith is the substance of our relationship with God. It is given to us by God, it is ordained by him, it is authored by him, it's pioneered by Jesus, and it's perfected by Jesus. Good to see you today, buddy. That being said, faith is the substance of our relationship. And so we needed to know what faith was. We needed to see just how precious this faith is. It is the grace of God. It's his gift to us. Our ability to not only believe, but then to receive. That's awesome. And so we needed to recognize that the substance of this relationship is this idea of faith, and that faith is a gift from God. It enables us to connect to God. It is the substance of the relationship with God. And I want you to hear that because as we read the text, you're going to see how this is interconnected and what God's fundamental concern for us is. Once we begin, now his great concern is that we become his children. But as we become his children, he does have a fundamental concern. It's a fundamental concern he has for us. Okay, so here we go. You ready? So we're in 2 Peter, right? Is that what I said? Chapter 1. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the faith you have given us, the ability to believe and receive from you, to see you, not merely as God, but to know you as Father. To receive you as friend and brother and Savior. And then to be indwelled by you, by the beautiful and personal Holy Spirit. So Lord, give us ears to hear you today, eyes to see your word, a heart to embrace it, and then the spirit to receive what your spirit has for us today. We pray, and then didn't take the time myself. All right, so we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read some context because I want us to see the whole thing, but we're going to look at this. So here we go. You ready? It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God, the very nature and character of God himself, and Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So we recognize this word faith. We realize this is the substance of the relationship we have with God. And it enables us to believe that which we cannot see and to have a hope in what we have not yet received and look forward to. So that is the faith of which he speaks. Then he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge. Grace and peace be, now stop. Okay, so this is what we're gonna look at. We're gonna look at this word grace, first and foremost. And now the word grace in this context is the gift of life. It is the life that we have in Christ Jesus. And has been freely bestowed to us. It's been given to us in Christ. So by grace, this free gift. So what is he doing here? He's saying you've received this precious faith. Then he basically essentially says this is what this faith has done. This faith was given to you. It is the substance of your relationship. It was given to you by grace. It is a gift of grace. God's generosity, God's nature, God's character. Then he says this. It says, grace and peace to you. Now he's telling us the condition of the relationship. I have given you this relationship by faith, and this is a free gift that connects me to you. This is the expression of my love to you. Then he says this. He says, in this relationship, destroys all the enmity between us. This gift of life gets rid of all condemnation. This gift of life is the essence of the forgiveness of your sin. This gift of life is the expression of Christ now in you by his righteousness. This gift now makes peace with your maker. It makes peace with the one who has made you. It makes peace with the one who has called you. It makes peace with the one who has saved you. It makes peace with the one who you now listen call Father. And more than Father, intimately, via the paraclete, this personal closeness, you now call Daddy. That the relationship that Peter is speaking of here is so intimate and so personal and so all-encompassing that it sweeps us into a relationship that is utter peace. I have no fear of death. I have no fear of retribution. I have no fear of condemnation. I have no fear of judgment. I have peace with God. He has made peace with me, and this is his gift to me. Now, this is resilience we have with God. That God, who I may have seen in a distant haze, who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all whatever I may have perceived him as being and may have actually been afraid of him, has now presented himself in such a way as to invite me into his presence and show me something other. To accept me, to what he calls justify me. What does it mean to be justified? That I was guilty once. I used to be guilty. I stood before God guilty. And he said, no. In Christ, in Jesus? No, let me tell you something. He took your sin. Therefore, I no longer see your sin. And I see you as if you've never sinned, because I see you through the lens of my Son. I see you by the righteousness that he is, the word is imputed, put in you. That's all I see. And in that, I receive you as my dearly loved child. And now I have peace. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when I was a dad of young children, you know, when you have a crying child, little one, you know, and you're just, there's no consoling them. There's a moment in time that you actually go from whatever attempts you've made to placate the child to a tender whisper. And you take the child up into your arms and you hold them against your chest so they can hear your heartbeat, and you breathe slowly and you whisper love in their ears. And no matter what that child does, kicking, screaming, yelling, wanting to push away, whatever it is, you just hold snugly but gently and tenderly and you speak. That's not much different from the relationship we have in God, with God in Christ. That there was a moment in time I fought his presence, I fought the idea of God, but there was a moment all of a sudden when he revealed himself to me in such a way that I turned to him, and in my kicking and flailing and my crying and wanting and all the things that nothing, no one could console me, there was a moment in time he scooped me up and he held me close in spite of my kicking, in spite of my screaming, in spite of my squirming. And he whispered in my ear. Until I what? Until I found peace. And I rest there. See, that initial relationship that I came to Christ with is the relationship, type of relationship he longs for to continue with me. So let me ask this question. Have you ever at any time in your life been kicking and screaming in regard to life? You just, you hate what happened. You hate it. You can't stand it. You're either bored or you're bothered or you're agitated or you're frustrated or you're questioning and you're wondering and you're asking God, what, anybody feel that way now? So it's not just before I became a Christian. It actually happens now. And the reason is because that relationship, it's the beginning of the relationship. And what God longs for then is for that relationship to continue just like that, because sin on this is, in this world doesn't stop. Struggle doesn't stop. Pain doesn't stop. Suffering doesn't stop. Death doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. And we're rocked by it all the time. And so what God is saying, you know that initial encounter you had with me? What I long to do is to have that encounter ongoing with you. That you would continue and perpetually come to me to restore and to refresh and to make right and new and to enjoy and to rest and to be consoled again and again and again. Now you're thinking to yourself, what in the world? Ah! Well, no, that's the whole point of grace and peace and abundance. It's the idea that I've been given this gift of life, but the life isn't just life. It's this bubbly, vibrant, vigorous life of the Holy Spirit in me and becoming a child of God and having that happen, being attached to the Creator. And this by grace, and it gives me peace, but there's, oh, look what it goes on to say. He stole my Bible. Okay, so here we go. Ready? Here we go. So it says, look what it says. It says, those who through the righteousness of our God, this is verse 1, and Savior Jesus Christ have received this faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, lavishly, poured on you, perpetually, over and over. How do I know that? Because it's attached to the next word. Look what it says now. Through the what? What's that next word? Through the... Look at it. What's it say? Through the what? Through the knowledge. Through the knowledge. Oh. Through the knowledge. We better know what this word knowledge means then. This is where we're going to stick today. Knowledge. What is this word? This is not just knowing about or knowing of. Like I know about some of you and I know of some of you. Some of you then I know. Those of you I know, right, I have a relationship with, that there's some inner workings in the relationship that allows us to know one another, to embrace one another in such a way that we relate to one another in ways that I might not know with somebody I know about, and certainly not with somebody I know of. This word is not to know of. We know of God when we look at his creation and see his invisible qualities and begin to be recognized that there may be somebody who strategically, intentionally planned this thing. We know about God when we realize, oh, that one who did such a thing that I kind of knew of, I see now that that was God. And so I know about God. But to know God is another thing altogether. To know God is to have heard his voice and turned to him and received the invitation to come near. So this word is more than knowing knowledge. This knowledge that we speak of here is an intimate knowledge, an experiential knowledge. In other words, the encounter that I had with God was not merely some academic exercise. It wasn't some just musing as I took it into consideration. No, this encounter was experiential in the sense that it transformed me, it changed me, it hit me in such a way as to go, whoa, God. Woo-hoo-hoo. But that is something even more. See, Peter, when he wrote this, Peter had a way of writing, and so he would take words of the day's vernacular, the common man word, and he would use it and then redefine it for them. So in this particular context, he's speaking to Greeks. And Greeks, when they think of knowledge in a couple different ways. One is philosophical knowledge. The idea that we kind of postulate and philosophize and we kind of think about things, and only the greatest thinkers in the land can actually appreciate that knowledge which we think about. So the Greek was always thinking about how much better their knowledge was than yours, and if they really, really thought about it for a while, oh yeah, I got something you can't have. And if that's the word knowledge that Peter meant, then most of us are in trouble, because most of us aren't smart enough to be philosophers. The second knowledge that the Greeks would use or they would hear it would be the mysteries, the idea of the mystic. And through initiation and through different types of practices, the person who's trying to understand the mystery would go through a series of things until finally the mystery was illumined to them and they understood something you don't understand. And very few people are mystics, which means this is something for them. Peter takes those two words and he says to the Greek, oh no, this is personal. Listen to me, and it's for everybody. Because this is about experiencing an encounter with the living God who knows your name and calls it out and draws you to himself. This knowledge means experience. You know who can experience God? Everybody. Anybody. Not just the intelligent philosopher, not just the spiritual mystic, but every human being that walks the face of the earth is capable, has the capacity to see God, meet God, know God, and be loved by God, and then to love him back. And Peter is saying, you average human being who have received a faith as precious as ours, we have had the world of knowledge opened up in such a way that it blows the mystics out of the water, it blows the philosophers out of the water, it blows the academics out of the water. This is real, it's personal, and it's for you. Isn't that fantastic? And so he's saying, listen, this faith, this precious faith is for you. My name, this close, this personal. Then he says this, because there's another part of the meaning of this word that takes us all the way back and deeper and richer and perpetually grows. In other words, this relationship is ongoing and perpetual, and God is so wonderfully deep and so wonderfully desirous of our personhood that he longs to know us more and more. It's ongoing. This doesn't just, I got the idea and I walk away. I understand I had this mystic experience and I walk away. No, he has entered into us personally by his person, perpetually knowing and desiring to know. This is the God, this is the one who made all things, and this is what he calls each one of us to. That's dumb. Yeah. Isn't that fantastic? So that's the knowledge Peter is speaking of here. And so what he's saying, this perpetual ongoing love that gets deeper and richer, what he's saying is this grace and peace and abundance continues to grow. It continues to be manifest. It continues to be experienced. It continues with every encounter. And what God wants for you is daily to encounter the very thing you encountered the first time, but even deeper, richer, and all more knowing. Isn't that how we know each other? My first encounter with Mike was, hey, how are you? My name's Tony. Well, my name's Mike. And we smiled and we said hello and goodbye. That's not the relationship we have today. Don, our relationship isn't what it was when we first met. David, it's not. No. Earthly expressions of a kingdom truth that God desires to know us more and more and more, and that we would know him more and more and more and more deeply and more richly and more effectively and more productively. And that's what the word knowledge means. It's not just to know. I don't want to just know of you or about you. I want to know you. And I just want to know you. I want to know you more. And I want to do everything I can to get to know you more. Isn't that what brings joy to life and relationship and depth? And isn't that what makes a relationship effective? Right? Anybody here been in a relationship? Most of us, right? You know, what happens when we neglect a relationship? Is it effective? No, it's kind of awkward. It's kind of uncomfortable. It's kind of, you know, one of those things where it just doesn't seem to flow the way it would if we were spending time investing in it and doing everything we needed to do. That's how a relationship becomes effective. So, what is God calling us to? A one-sided relationship where he just calls and calls and calls? No. There's not a whole lot of fun in a relationship where most of my time is spent badgering you, but I never get anything in return. And it's not that I'm trying to love you to get something in return. It's just the joy of the relationship is that when I call you and you reciprocate, there's a growing just joy. And And as we read on with the rest of the text, we begin to see why it is that faith is described as it is, and why Peter then says the fruit of this faith is this continuing and perpetual growth in grace and peace, and that it comes in abundance, lavishly poured onto us. And then that is through the very nature of God and his righteousness, that he would draw us into a relationship, and in doing so would say, I don't want just you to know of me or to know about me, and I want you to know that I know more than just of you and about you. I know you, and I want you to know me, and I want to grow in this, and I want to do this together. And I've done everything I can. I've given you everything you need to do it, which ironically is the next sentence. So let's keep going. So what's it say? It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through your knowledge, the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, now his divine power, his divine power has given us everything we need for what? For life and godliness. For this abundance, for this living in grace and peace. He has given us everything we need for this life, this vigorous existence where we're in context of a relationship and we get to build on those relationships. So it says divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through what? Through what? What's it say? What's the next word? Through our what? Knowledge. It's the same word. It's the same word. That as our relationship with God grows and deepens and is enriched, life and godliness spring from it. Spring from it. Now I want to stop here for a minute. You know, when we think about life and we think about godliness, those are two things that we strive for. We want to have a good life. Anybody here not want a good life? Anybody? No, right? Okay. Did somebody give me caffeine between services? Is that what happened? I think somebody took my peanut butter. I always eat 2 tablespoons of peanut butter between services because I got to have some energy for obvious reasons, right? You know, and somebody must have injected some right into it because I'm wound up this morning. And I didn't want to be. I wanted to be mellow for you, but apparently you're drawing something out of me. It's your fault. Okay, now what was I talking about? Life? Oh, anybody here want, are we being recorded right now? Okay, anyone here want a really crappy life? I mean, did you get up this morning and go, oh, you know what? I hope my life just stinks today. I just, like a dirty diaper. That's what I want my life to look like. Anybody? Is that what we think? No, we don't. Because why? Our life is kind of this bubble we walk in, and everybody else's bubble bumps against it, and that's life, and life happens. You want life to be fruitful and good and rich and fun and happy, secure. We want all those things. Which is fine. I don't think that God doesn't want those things for us. Yay, nay, maybe, a little bit. And the question I like to ask, did I ask this question this morning? Because I don't remember where I've been. Does anybody here like Jesus when they look at Jesus in the Bible? Do they like him? Anybody here like him? Do you look at him and go, I like that guy? I've never met anybody, regardless of their religious persuasion, who've gone, Jesus, no. No, nobody says that. They look at me and go, yeah, cool guy. Yeah, I want to know him. I'd like to know him. That'd be, can you imagine being, yeah, right? Yeah, because that's Jesus. Anybody ever look at him and go, that's what I want to be like? If I could be like Jesus. Anybody? I mean, isn't that kind of the goal? You look at the guy and you go, he's awesome. I want to be like that. Anybody? That would be really cool if I, I think I remember where I was going with this. So, when we look at Jesus and we go, that's the guy I want to be like. He's awesome. What we need to recognize is there's a life and a godliness that goes with that, right? I want to be like that. When I talk, I want to talk like Jesus talked. I want to be kind and gracious. I want to be wise and insightful. I want to bring life to people. I'd love to be able to heal people. And whether that healing is an actual physical healing or whether it's just somehow soothing their heart or the soul or a wound that's deep in there, I would love to have the words and the touch and the manner and the wisdom to be able to speak into someone. I want to be like that. Anybody else want to be that way? Do you know God wants us to be that way more than we want to be that way? And his entire purpose for us being on earth is to conform us into that. Honestly, that's why we're here. Then we get the privilege of being that to other people, which is exactly what we want to begin with. We see it, we want it, we want to be that way. And God goes, sure. I'll give you everything you need for that. I'll give you everything you need for that. Isn't that fantastic? That's what he's saying here. His divine power that gave me faith to believe, that caused me to now be his child, created in Christ Jesus, now righteous instead of sinful, and filled with the Holy Spirit, has done what? Given me everything I need to look just like Jesus, to act just like Jesus, to talk just like Jesus, that his righteousness imputed into me now can be expressed through me. That's ridiculous and dumb. I don't understand it, but that's beside the point. So what's happening? But God says something here. Look what it says. What are the next three words? God's divine power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. What? What's it say? Read it out loud for me. Through what? Through what? Our knowledge. Oh, through what? Our knowledge. It's the same word. It has to do with our relationship, a deepening, enriched relationship. Go to the next slide. I forgot that was up there. I can run around like a madman now. Go ahead, next line. His divine power has given us everything, even the God of life and the knowledge of him, through called us by his own glory and goodness. Oh, that is the next line. It was the next line. And through these, through his glory and goodness, his nature and his character, he gives us very great and precious promises. So that through the promise, we may do what? What's it say? Participate in what? In the divine power in the nature of Christ. Oh, he's given me everything I need for life and godliness by his glory, through our knowledge of him. So we can participate in the likeness of Christ. Wait, let me go back. We all asked ourselves the question, do I like Jesus? We went, yeah. Then we all looked at him and said, do we like what we see? Yeah. Do we all want to be like him? Yeah. Here he is. He's saying, all right, awesome. I got this. And now you got this. Because my power, my divine power, is giving you everything you need for that life and that character. And I've done that through what? Through this knowledge. Let's read on for a minute. We're going to bring this word effectiveness into the center of this. You ready? Here we go. So it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through the promise, we may participate in the divine nature. We might rise above the corruption of this world. We may rise above and have victory over the temptation. We, having been forgiven of sin, we allow those things to be redeemed, and God conforms them and turns that good into good for those who love him. Look what it says now. Through these given precious promises, so that through the promise you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Now, look what it says in verse 5. For this reason, now, because you've been given this precious faith, expressed by God's grace, peace with God in abundance, through this relationship that is deep and rich and ongoing. Because he has given, through his power, he has given you everything you need now. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness in and through this relationship, by this relationship. He did this by his glory and goodness. He did this and through his glory and goodness, he gave us precious promises. He enables you now to rise above. Now you make every effort. Now you make every effort to do what? To work this relationship, to join him in the relationship, to deepen and enrich the relationship, to make effective. He gives us all the tools to develop the relationship. How do I know? Let's keep going. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and goodness knowledge. That's a different knowledge, by the way. That's knowing about, learning more, right? To knowledge, self-control, perseverance. And we'll go through each one of these in the future. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in what? What's it say? in increasing measure, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being what? Ineffective and unproductive in your what? In your what? In your what? In your knowledge. In your deepening relationship with God and Christ. In other words, he has given us everything we need in the context of this relationship to work with him on the relationship, that our relationship would be rich and deep and ongoing and fruitful and just continuing on and on, better and better, deeper and deeper. Now you have to make the effort. Now it's on you. Here's the point. My relationship with God will be as deep and rich as I make it. The effectiveness and the productivity of my relationship with God will be commensurate to the amount of effort I put into the relationship. Period. Listen to me. Period. Period. God's done all the work. God, in fact, by his Holy Spirit, continues to do the work. It's up to us as to whether we join him in the work. Now, will we lose our salvation? No. But we'll be rendered utterly ineffective, utterly unproductive. And then he goes on to say this, and you will have forgotten you are forgiven of your sins. You will begin to deteriorate in your confidence, in your assurance, in your character to such a degree that you will have lost sight of God's mercy that saved you to begin with. This is pretty sober. Now, next week, before I go to California for 2 weeks, which I'm really excited about, next week, we're going to look at the difference between making every effort and what the actual Greek words for ineffective and unproductive are. And it ain't pretty. In the meantime, I want us to be encouraged. So who here wants a really good, vibrant, bubbling, fervent life? Just vibrant life. You want to be vigorous in life. Raise your hand. It's all right. Who here wants to be godly? You look at Jesus and you want to be like Jesus. Fantastic. These are worthy goals. Remember at the beginning I said, listen, there are things that I want to make sure we look at today. First and foremost is the idea that God has concerns for us. We are concerned generally about, we hear life and godliness and go, yeah, that's it. I want a good life and I want to be godly. There it is. And so what do? We do everything we can to find life very well. We think good life and vibrant life is having no trouble. My kids are all up by 7 a.m. They're all off to school or work and doing what they do. I kiss my wife on the cheek when I go to work and she does whatever she's going to do, whether she's working or she's, whoever she's blessing, because, my wife's a blessing and I tend not to be, so that's the contrast. So that's how we think of life. And so we strive for those things. But what life is actually is the fruit of the relationship. The goal isn't the life. He says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our relationship. And then he tells us how to build the life. Nope. The godliness. Nope. You know what he tells us to build? The relationship. You know why? Because the life and the godliness are fruit of the relationship. Period. Which means the effectiveness and productivity of both my life and my character is commensurate to the amount of effort I put into my relationship with God. Period. And it doesn't matter what I have. Wasn't that Jesus' whole point? It doesn't matter what you have. What does it matter if you gain the entire world? Life! But you lose your eternal soul. What's it matter? Not everyone says, Lord, Lord, but didn't I prophesy your name and drive out demons? I never knew you. Away from you, evildoer. Character. No. Religious piety. No. No, what is it? It's the knowledge of God. It is a relationship with him. It is striving after him. It is having had him strive after me in such a way as to pursue me and capture me and conquer me and then love me and wrestle on the ground with me and go, ah, and tickle me and make me laugh, because that's what my Father does. He didn't capture me to punish me. He captured me to make me his child. And then he said, call me daddy. Do it. Call me daddy. Because you know what I did with my children when they were of daddy age? I wrestled on the floor with them. I tickled them. I won fights with them and I lost fights with them. I played games. I took them fishing and hunting and walking. I sat with them and ate meals with them. They sat on my lap while they ate, while I ate. They put their hands in my plate, much to my wife's chagrin. Listen to me. What does God want? Does he want us to have abundant life and a godly character? Certainly. But what he's saying to me is, I want your heart. And when you give me your heart, me, these things will pour from you. Come after me the way I came after you. Isn't that beautiful? I said to a friend recently, I don't care about much of anything except that your lives be effective in Christ Jesus. Period. Period. If I died today and I got to hear a little bit of, he just made me want to love Jesus more, psh, I'm ready. Because that's what God wants. How do I know? Man, get in place. I'm going to read one text. Turn to John 17 with me. Now, hear me out. The notes were two pages today, but we were only going to go through one set of the notes, one page of the notes. And to be honest with you, the second page, the back page, I already went through already, because that is the Greek rendering of the word knowledge, that I've given you everything that I could, just, you know, some musings on the backside for you to be able to refresh and to know and to go deeper. And then the other texts that we're not going to get to today, I want you to go home and read. Go home and read it. Make every effort to add to this incredible, wonderful gift of faith, this precious faith that God has given you, that your relationship with him would be vibrant and rich and effective and fruitful, that you would have life and godliness because you've tapped into it. Am I making sense? All right, so here we go. So I'm in John 17. We're going to start at verse 1, and I don't know that we have slides for this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. Now, this is Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Look what it says next. Now, this is eternal life. What's that next word? That they know you. Ooh. That they know you. Now, this is not the same word in the Greek as the knowledge we look at in 2 Peter. This word is the word that takes us to that word. So the idea here, when Jesus prays us, he says, listen, I want them to know us well, deeply, richly, listen, intimately. I want them to know us intimately. I'm going to stop here for a minute. This is Jesus' prayer for us. Jesus' prayer for us is that we would know him intimately. We would know the Father intimately. That we would know him deeply, richly, more and more. That we would know him well. This is Jesus' prayer for us. How badly do you think he wants this? And do you think this prayer is going to go unanswered? I love this. He says, this is eternal life, that they would know you. That they would know you. Not just have a life of living water flowing up. Like bread, when you eat it, you will never taste death. So look what it says. This now is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent, that they would know us, Dad. Dad, that they would know us. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I prayed that because he was praying for his disciples. He goes on now, my prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Look around the room. Look around. That's us. This is him praying for us, me and you, right now. Look what it says. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in. Is that intimacy? Is that what? That I am in you and you are in me and we're in them and they're in us. How badly does he want us to know him, and how deeply, how passionately, how intimately? This is the essence of the kingdom of heaven. This is heart to heart. Look what it goes on to say. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you, this is koinonia. This is the depth and richness of fellowship, belonging. Look what it says. This is thick. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they see the miraculous, just webbing and weaving and just... I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, you have loved them the way you love me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, there's that intimacy. I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself might be in them. Oh. You know, in the 9 o'clock service, I had the privilege of having my son sitting in the front row, and so I could pull him over to me and hold him tight in front of you because that's what God wants. My son is my son. And unfortunately for him, he looks just like me, as does his son. But that's because he has my DNA. We are interrelated. When I came to Christ, he poured himself into me in such a way that I am now deeply interrelated with him. I look like him. I can't help but look like him. His DNA flows through me. But Anthony and I have to spend time together to actually become like each other, to hone and shape, to sharpen and make more effective. To mine the life to life that truly transforms and changes and molds and shapes. Yeah? Earthly expression of a kingdom truth. And God wants nothing more than for that relationship to be effective, and the effectiveness of that relationship is commensurate to the effort we put into it, and the fruit that is born out of it is proportional to that effort. And that fruit is life and godliness. Period. Make every effort. Let's stand and sing. Lord, may we today be drawn into this relationship. May we go back to our first encounter with you and remember the mercy you just shed on us and the life you gave us and how you revealed yourself to us. And may we now daily realize that encounter afresh and anew, not for salvation again and again, but for replenishing and refreshment and growth and enrichment, that we would seek you and seek your heart, heart to heart, mind to mind, life to life. And Jesus, may we see the effort you put into this relationship. Certainly coming in the flesh and walking among us and dying on the cross. Then, Father, exerting the power and the strength to raise Jesus from the dead, to take that same power and raise us from the dead. And then the Holy Spirit, who works relentlessly in us, never resting, never sleeping, but always interceding, empowering, encouraging, comforting, reminding, guiding. May we, Lord God, not take for granted what you are, what you have done, what you are doing, what you promised to do. And may we dive into the relationship. May we just make every effort to meet you and to see you and to know you more and more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful week, guys. We'll see you next week.